Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
I don't know about you guys, but that song, Waymaker, has been my song for this year. And every time I sing it, I feel like Isaiah chapter 6, where I am completely undone, because I know that He is a miracle worker. He is always working. Even when we can't see Him, He is always at work. Well, I want to start off this morning by saying thank you very much, because it is because of your generosity and the generosity of other cooperating Southern Baptist churches that the IMB exists. The IMB has not been given the Great Commission. It is the church. And it is this church that has been entrusted with the Great Commission. And I stand privileged as one of your representatives going and sharing the gospel around the world. And we know that without your faithful giving and praying, our work is absolutely impossible. And so I want to start off this morning by saying thank you very much. And on behalf of my other colleagues around the world, we say exactly the same thing. And I just want to give you an update. I know we were here last year. We kind of made a transition. When we were appointed, Angie and I and our family, we were appointed. We went to Russia, and we served there for almost 10 years. And then God called us to Slovenia. We served there for 12, and then now we're back in Russia again. And this last year has been a challenge, to say the least. I know it has been a challenge globally for everyone because of the pandemic and other issues that are facing us in these modern times. But it's good to know that we have a miracle-working God. And even though we have faced great challenges this last year, I feel like Joshua, where he was standing in front of the promised land and the people were afraid, and the Lord's response was, yes, there are great challenges, but in faith and with your faith, it needs to be greater. And I feel like that's how we faced this past year with the pandemic. We've had to learn some new skills, especially old people like myself having to learn skills about how to use the internet and how to use networking and media and a lot of new computer skills that I didn't have before. But two things that I was sharing with the pastor that I feel that we've really had to do this year, and we should be doing it all the time, and that is trust the Lord and put our trust in Him, not in ourselves. And second of all, and that is pray. Keep praying. I never forget going to seminary, and Dr. Hunt would tell us at Southwestern, he said, boys, prayer is not the preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. And I think that has been our motto for this last year. And I want to tell you that even though we don't see God working, God is working. And some of the great things that I've been able to see this year in our ministry, not just personally in our ministry, but with the churches and through the churches and through our team, is through your giving, we've been able to help through the pandemic with helping people who were in need financially, people who literally lost their jobs and were unable to provide food for their families. Through, it used to be called the BGR, Baptist Global Relief, now it's SEND. Through those gifts and through those offerings, we were able to provide resources for people who literally didn't have anything to eat. And so many stories about people saying, we were down to nothing, and then the church came and brought us food. I can't think of a better exclamation of James than when you tell somebody you love them, it's not just words, it's actually actions. And so praise the Lord that we're able to do that through your faithfulness and giving. I also think about a rehab center that we work with, and this year, so far they've been able to baptize 9 people and being able to see their lives absolutely transformed. And then hearing about another 9 right before we left, accepting the Lord, that is just fabulous. And then one of our partner churches right before we left had a Christmas retreat. And it was amazing to watch one of our journeymen making a video of the retreat and talking about the baptism. And they had 16 college students who in the last few months have accepted the Lord. And so that's always refreshing. So when we don't see God at work, He is at work. And I just want to remind us that this morning. Well, Lucas has asked me to continue in your series, Some Assembly Required. And we're talking about spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are important for our walk with Christ because they are disciplining us to be better disciples. And they are the instrument that God uses. And so this morning we're going to be talking about evangelism. And so a question that I started off with this morning, and I'll start it off with here in this service, is how many of you here are professional fishermen? Anybody here a professional fisherman? Okay, then we're safe pretty much. The next question is, how many of you enjoy fishing? Anybody here enjoy fishing? Looks like a lot of people here enjoy fishing. So what makes fishing fun? So it's not a rhetorical question. So if somebody would like to say, why is fishing fun, or why do you enjoy fishing? Just shout it out. Fun to catch fish. There's nothing like the thrill of when that bait, you have the feel the pressure on the line and that excitement that comes, right? What else?
Relaxing.
Somebody else? Come on, guys. Riding in the boat. You know, that is exactly what I was going to say here in a minute, is for me, fishing, the enjoyment of fishing is the experience. It's being with the friends, it's being with the family, it's riding in the boat, it's talking in the truck on the way over there, it's the conversation, not the cleaning of the fish, but maybe the conversation that's going on during it. That is what makes fishing interesting. And I think so many times we focus, or some people like to focus on maybe the technical side of evangelism, where we talk about strategies and having to have a special memorized presentation or something like that, where really, if we look at it practically, what is evangelism? And here's a definition, or a practical definition, not a technical definition, but a practical definition for us this morning is, it's God's plan to call us to participate in His work of salvation. Now, Jordan's not in here this morning. She was in the earlier service, so I told the story about her, and I'm going to go ahead and tell it again. And that is, when we were in ministry, or still today, we do a lot of moving of Bibles and Bible distribution and things like that. And when we first moved to Russia, my kids were small. Josh was 5, and Jordan was pretty young. She was just a year or two younger than that. And you know, they always wanted to be involved in what we were doing. They always want to be there. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. They want to be in the center, in the middle of the action. And so we were moving some Bibles. I can't remember if we were moving them into the apartment or into a church facility or something. But anyway, we were moving some boxes, and it was a group of people. And I remember Jordan. If you know Jordan, she's very precocious. She wanted to be right there in the middle. And I told her, I said, Jordan, we're moving these boxes, but this is what you can do to really help Dad. You come alongside, and as I'm carrying the box, you just put your hand right there on the side. And that'll steady the box, and we can carry this box, and we can get it to where it needs to go. Well, you can imagine, Jordan was excited. She participated. We were able to get the boxes unloaded. And I learned something that day. Not just for the sermon, but I think for life. And it's this idea that's how God works. He wants us just to be with Him. And a lot of times we think evangelism is our hard work, that we're doing all the heavy lifting, that we have to do this special work. And a lot of times it's driven by not love, but driven by guilt. But really, God's expectations is He just wants us to touch the side of the box. He just wants us to be present. He wants us to participate in His ministry of salvation. Well, I can't think of anybody who can boil it down to a very simple explanation than Jesus Christ himself. So I offer you this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to our text. And it's a very familiar text. It's Mark chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 14 to 20. So I invite you to turn in your Bible or your device, phone, iPad. It's an amazing world we live in today. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. Now, if you notice in this narrative, Mark happens to leave out the great catch. Now, in Luke's narrative, we have the great catch that was so great that they couldn't even, you know, fit it into their boats, that they had to call their partners over to help them. I think that's what this mending of the nets is about here. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Well, as we look at this text this morning, I want us just to think about who is Mark? Who is this author? Who is John Mark? Who is the person who is writing, you know, this gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we believe, or a lot of people believe, that he had a very close, intimate relationship to this first century church. If we look in the book of Acts, we can see that he has a close connection to this first century church. We know who his cousin is. Who is his cousin? Anybody? Barnabas. He was a partner of Paul. They went on great missionary journeys, and John Mark joined them on that first journey, right? If we read later in this Gospel of Mark, we see when Christ is being taken by the religious leaders and by those who are in charge, taking Christ to ask him questions and to crucify him, there was a young man who was there in the garden. And somehow or another, he lost his robe. A lot of people believe that possibly could be Mark. And then, of course, we look in Acts chapter 14, and when they had a very important prayer meeting, Peter had been captured, as it were, by the religious leaders because of his preaching of the gospel. They were afraid that he was going to be killed, and they had a prayer meeting. The church had a prayer meeting. And whose house was that prayer meeting in? We believe it was John Mark. So John Mark was familiar with Jesus. And we believe that he was a partner with Peter. In fact, a lot of people believe that this Gospel of Mark is really an expression of, or an extension of, Paul's sermon to Cornelius, which is a pretty interesting way to look at it. But the purpose of Mark in this book is he is calling disciples. He is emphasizing that Jesus is calling disciples. And that's exactly what we see here in this text. Now, why did I include verses 14 and 15 in our reading this morning? Well, the reason is because I feel it's very important for our overall context. What does it say in verse 14? That Jesus had now come onto the scene, right? And then Jesus has a very clear and distinct message. And what is his message? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, one thing we need to remember about not just the Gospel of Mark, but about the entire New Testament, is this idea or this concept of the kingdom of God. And what Mark emphasizes in his gospel is that the kingdom of God is now and not yet. It's now because who has come on the scene? the king. And where the king goes, there goes the kingdom. And so who is Jesus? He's not just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. Who does he declare himself to be in their synagogue? The Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so where he goes, there goes the kingdom. And so the kingdom is present. The kingdom is at hand. And his message is clear. Repent and believe. Now, the religious leaders, if you continue to read the Gospel of Mark, had a problem. The problem was is that they had unmet expectations. They saw the Messiah as a political leader, someone who would come and redeem them from the Romans. But we know by reading the Gospel of Mark and by reading the New Testament that God had a bigger plan in mind. His movement, his way making was far greater than just this small area on the map. He was wanting to redeem all of creation to himself. And that is exactly what Jesus came to do. And so what is this gospel of God? This gospel of God is the message that we see woven entirely through the Bible. It begins in Genesis, ends in Revelation. It is this story of creation, how God created the heaven and the earth. We see in John's gospel, he begins by saying that Jesus is the Word. He is the Logos. He is the active agent who called all of creation into existence. God created, and he created everything good. And as we continue to read that creation narrative, it concludes by saying that everything that God made, including man and woman, was very good. And then we have chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have a twist in the narrative. We have a twist in the story. We have an appearance of a snake. And the snake comes to Eve and seduces her and calls her to look upon the two trees, or exactly one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she supposes, through his conniving questioning, maybe it would be good to eat of this fruit. And so she ate of it and gave it to her husband, and they ate together. And very quickly, their eyes were opened. And as God promised, they were dead. Now we know immediately that their spiritual life died. Their relationship, their intimacy with God the Creator was severed. Now we know that their physical existence lasted a little bit longer. But ultimately, Adam and Eve, just like all of us, came to the conclusion of their life. And so they died spiritually and they died physically. And so when we read John chapter 3, when Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? Jesus is literally taking him back to the very beginning and saying, Nicodemus, how can you, the religious leader of Israel, not know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that dark day when man chose to rebel. All of us would like to look and say, well, it's because of Adam and Eve, and we're pulling an Eve. But the reality is, if it wasn't them, it would have been me. And I think all of us, if we're honest, would be saying the exact same thing. But even in that disobedience, even in that open rebellion toward God, he had a plan. The plan was woven into creation itself. Because we look at Ephesians at the very beginning, and Paul talks about that the gospel story was written before the foundation of the world. It was written by the Creator, who was the Redeemer himself. How amazing is that? Now, when we think about it, we think about ourselves and how sometimes we fall short of expectations that are met for us. I grew up in a pretty strict home. My dad was a Marine, and he served in World War II, most of the battles in the Pacific, Guadalcanal, and many of the others. And so he was a very disciplined person, to say the least. And he was the kind of person that when he said, jump, you're asking how high on the way up, if you ever have met anybody like that. And so my dad, whenever we would disobey or do something wrong, one of the things that he always wanted us to do was to take personal responsibility. My dad would not settle for us blaming somebody else or trying to shirk off that responsibility. He wanted us to be able to say, I made a mistake. I did something wrong. It was my decision to do that. That was one of the things that I learned, not just as a kid, but I was able to apply that as a parent. That's very important for us to take that personal responsibility. The second thing that my dad would always do is, not only would he make me take personal responsibility, but I would have to take an active role in my own rebuilding of the relationship or my reconciliation. If it meant taking something back that maybe I had taken, or maybe it was saying I'm sorry to someone. But it was always being an active participant in that process of reconciliation. And so I can't help but think about our narrative this morning. When we think about creation and we think about the gospel and we think about evangelism, the God of the universe has woven this incredible narrative of salvation. And he wants us to take that personal responsibility. The Bible tells us that every single one of us have sinned. And we're just kidding ourselves if we say we haven't. And so this morning, all of us can say that we have fallen short of God's kingdom. And so he is asking us to become part of that reconciliation. And so as we look at here, what is he saying in this passage? The key element, we're going to go on to this key message here that I want us to look at, the core message, is that to be this fisherman, to be this disciple maker, to be this evangelist, Jesus says very clearly to follow him, and he will make us fishers of men. And so, as we look at this call to discipleship, we see that it is really an infinite journey. It's a journey that is internal, and it's a journey that is external. The internal journey is our sanctification. Now, when we confess our sin, just as Jesus said, this gospel, we needed to repent and believe. When we are saved, we're saved. You can't get any more saved than you are right now if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and repented of your sins. But there is a process. There is a process of us becoming more and more like Christ. And that's a partnership. It's a partnership of obedience. Now, just like the story we talked about at the beginning of the message, he's the one who's doing the heavy lifting. Our work is to be responsive and obedient. And this infinite journey is not just internal, a pursuit of holiness and obedience, but it's also a reflection in our journey of gospel advance. So as Jesus calls us to himself, he is then equipping us to become disciple makers, to becoming evangelists. So discipleship has two components. It has the internal journey of sanctification, and that's what we've been talking about with these different disciplines, prayer, evangelism. We'll be talking about others in this series. And then there is a second part of this journey, and that is the external journey of gospel advance. And that is what we see in the rest of this text. And we really see as we are disciples in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, let's look at some very basic or some very practical applications for us today. So if we go into the next slide, you can see some applications. And so as we look at this text, what are some of the applications? Well, I think one of the applications that we can see here in this text is that evangelism is a work of the church. When Jesus is calling these early disciples, he is calling them into a community. He is calling them into a group. And that's exactly what Christ has called us into. He has called us individually, but he has called us to become part of his church. And so evangelism is not just an individual activity. It's not an individual sport. It is a sport that we play as a team. And as you look at the Gospels, especially as you look at the Acts of the Holy Spirit, you see that it was always a community. It was always a team that was sharing the gospel. So I want us to remember that evangelism is a work of the church. It's not an individual thing that we do. Now, what does God give the church? What other resources are in our tackle box? Well, the major resource that we have in our tackle box for evangelism is God's Word. We have the Word. Another resource we have is the Holy Spirit. Because we know that without the Holy Spirit, the reading, the meditating on the Word, it is impossible to be understood. So what resources does God give or Christ give the church for evangelism? It's His Word, who is Himself, the living Word, the Holy Spirit that empowers and opens our hearts and mind to the Word, and it is the church itself. Those are the three major things that we have in our tackle box for evangelism. Not only is evangelism a work of the church, we see that every person is unique and has importance. Now, if we look down and look at these individuals who are being called, we can see that they are different people. The first person that we see being called here is Andrew. When we read through not just this gospel, but in particular John's gospel, the first couple of chapters, one thing that we see very particular about Andrew is that he's what? He's always bringing people to Jesus. In fact, if you look at the listing of disciples, almost half of the disciples are people that he personally brought or within his network. And so this idea that he was an inviter, he brought people to Jesus. But we see the flip side of that, his brother, Peter. What was Peter? He was a pretty blunt person. In fact, when we listen to his sermon in Acts, that great sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit, basically what is his sermon outline? Pretty blunt. You killed the wrong guy. That guy you killed was the Messiah. And if you continue to look at his life, he was a pretty confrontational guy. Jesus had to soften Peter. We see that also in the Gospel of John, where Jesus comes alongside Peter and restores Peter and asks Peter the ultimate question. Peter, do you love me? But who else do we see here? We see also James. James was also a very flamboyant person. We think about the time when James and his brother asked Jesus to bring fire down on people. They had just come out of a village. They did not accept the message. And their response was, let's consume them with fire. Pretty straightforward, blunt person. But he was also one of the three that Jesus chose to go with him into a very special time of prayer at the very end of his life, when he was making the most important decision. And that decision was to drink the cup of wrath that you and I deserved. He was the first to go and to preach the gospel outside of Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. The Holy Spirit met him there and they had a great revival. And to honor his obedience, we see also that James was the first martyr. And then we have John. John, the disciple who Jesus loved. When all the other apostles, disciples had abandoned him, he was the only one that stood at the foot of the cross. Each one of us are unique. And God never calls us to be something that we're not. He will empower us. He will equip us. And as we go as a church, He will bless us. The next thing that last thing I want to point out this morning in our application is that we are to share what we know. I don't think God is ever laying something on us that we have to memorize or that's outside of our personal experience. If we look through the New Testament, look through the Bible, what are some of the most powerful testimonies that we see? Well, we can even look at these men here. And we look at Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are preaching in the temple and they're being questioned. And the religious leaders note that they are what? Not learned men. Meaning that they didn't go to seminary. They didn't go through the rituals or the rite of passage to be a rabbi. They noticed that they were just ordinary people. But they make one very clear distinction. What is that distinction? They had been with Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Paul and I were joking about Peter's great sermon and how it would be very much like Peter after that sermon to say, "See, I told you we'd have 3,000 people come to faith." But I think it was very much like that story with Jordan. He just happened to be at the right place at the right time, and God used him in a great way. Friends, that's what evangelism is. It's telling what Jesus has done for you. One of the most powerful stories, I think, in the New Testament is the healing of the blind man. And when he was under intense questioning by the religious leaders, they were trying to ask him about theology and who this Jesus was and what he thought about the Messiah and what was his conclusion? What was his testimony that day? Does anybody remember? His testimony was clear and concise. "I was blind and now I see." That's our testimony. "I was lost without hope. When I was young, when I came to Christ, I realized that I was a sinner and there was nothing I could do to change that. Even though I was young, I recognized that. And for several weeks, I was just under, I guess you would just call it pressure or just conviction of sin. And I realized that there was nothing I could do about it." God uses simple people to do great things. We look at that all through the Bible. And that's what evangelism is about. It's not about being somebody you're not or trying to learn some fancy theology. It's about joining God in His ministry of reconciliation. This morning, I want us also to close out by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think it really brings this whole concept, wraps it up for us very clearly. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, one thing we know about the Corinthian church is they were perfect. No, they had a lot of problems, just like any church. But what does Paul say to them? How does Paul encourage them? Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." That's that internal journey. We're not the same. I was blind, but now I see. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This morning, I want to echo the words of Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, repent and believe. Repent of your sin. Take personal responsibility. And then Jesus calls us, as Paul said here, to join him in the ministry of reconciliation. Not because of anything that you've done, but because he wants us to be with him. Not just in heaven, but all the time. Believer, if you're here, evangelism is not something that's just for the pastor or the missionary. Evangelism is for all of us. Because it's the work of the church. And because our message is simple. I was lost, and now I'm found. Allow Jesus Christ to change your life, to make you that new creation. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I implore you, just as Paul did in this last text, repent and believe. If you're a believer here today, follow Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Lucas?
Have you repented of your sins, humbled yourself, put your belief and trust in Jesus Christ? If not, why not today? Why not pray and accept him today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I have a couple questions for you. If that is you, it's a simple prayer, just a sample. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. God, forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm asking Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I'm going to live for you with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. Christian, are you watching or here this morning, and you've had the mindset that God just was only interested in saving you from hell? While that is true, it's also true that he saved you for a purpose. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And if those who water or whether they plant, they are of the same. They're not really anything because it's God who does the work. And I love what JP said. When it comes to evangelism, we all are called as a body. We all have different uniques and abilities. We all are called to share the gospel. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. Only God can. Our job is to present the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Are you doing that as a Christian? If not, you need to be. If not, you need to be. Who are you praying for right now to get to become a born-again Christian? You need to be praying for them. What opportunities are you looking for to share the gospel? Is there someone that you feel like God wants you to disciple? In other words, encourage to learn the word. Maybe there's someone you need to bring to church with you. The worst thing they can say is no. God has more for us than just saving us from hell. He has so much more. Lord, we love you and we praise your holy name. That you saved us. That once we were blind, but now we see. Not because we're anything special within ourselves, but because of who you are and what you do. Father, we love you and we praise you. If you prayed and received Christ this morning, and you're watching, message us on Facebook. Look up Lucas Cunningham. You can find me. I'm on Facebook, or my email is on our church website. I'd love to hear from you. Maybe you're here physically and this morning. I'd love to talk to you after the church service and rejoice with you. Lord, we love you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, church. Looking forward to seeing you next week. God bless you.